we're looking at this amazing passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. It's a passage that Katie read for us earlier, and I love this passage. It's amazing. I get to speak on the last verse in it, which is this wonderful verse. I'm going to read the verse 7, which we're going to focus on, and then I'll go back to verse 1, and we'll just read it through again one more time. It's page 694 in those Bibles you've just been given, and this is what verse 7 says. I've been looking at this whole passage in these last few weeks. Verse 7 says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. To really get the full effect, you do have to start at the beginning. So as Katie was helping us, I really want to go back to verse 1 where we started. Let's just read from verse 1. Nevertheless, Isaiah writes, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And should we read this verse together? Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we just pause in your presence. Lord, you, the one who we've been singing to and worshiping and praising. You are the living, speaking God, and we come and invite you, God, ask you, need you. Please be speaking to us through your word. So help me now, help us. Lord, thank you that you are a God who can come and turn darkness to light, sorrow to joy, despair to hope. God, come and do your work in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Often this time of year, with Christmas only 2 days away, and the new year kind of looming, it's a time when we often think, I wonder what you're expecting, not just for Christmas, but for the new year, for the future. The papers kind of abound with articles that look back over 2018 and look ahead, and you don't have to look very far to discover headlines like this. This is in the middle of the Guardian. Despair is everywhere. Cheerful stuff. Goes on. Lord knows there are reasons to be cheerless this Christmas. If you're British, you have your pick of sources of misery. You could be anxious that we are less than 100 days away from a car crash, no deal Brexit, that will see us short of medicine and food. The public advised to vary their diet to cope with diminished supplies. Our ports jammed and the army on standby. Or you might despair at the poverty that sees children going to school hungry in one of the world's richest countries as a homeless man dies on the very doorsteps of Parliament just this week. It goes on and says, if you're American, you have reasons to despair. It goes on, talks about the climate change problem. Doesn't even mention Russia. All the conflict in the Middle East. And this was yesterday's paper, so it doesn't have the tsunami in Indonesia, which for those in that region will still bring back horrors of Boxing Day 2005. You know, the world is tough. Next year probably will have some serious challenges for you and I. And so what's his advice? Well, he goes on. He says, my first two suggestions are escape and escapism. Maybe you're planning to do a bit of that. He goes on and says, but if there is hope, kind of, you know, the despair is the large headline. But if there is hope, he says, the evidence of human ingenuity and resilience is maybe where we'll find it. And he goes on and maybe says, above all, I still marvel at the evidence of human empathy and compassion you can see. You know, look to the humanity and what we're able to do. And he ends, though, by saying, you know, I'm still going to watch It's a Wonderful Life on Christmas, which I have to say, It's a Wonderful Life. Such a joy. If you haven't seen this film, but can we look further than here? Can we look further than our humanity to try and conjure up some kind of hope for the future? You know, one of the things about a film like It's a Wonderful Life is it kind of ends well for George Bailey. But what about for you and I? What about for others? Where can we look so that our expectancy of the future is not one that is kind of despairing, full of fear of what might happen and a sense that it's all going to unravel and come to an end. But where can we look so that we have a different kind of view of the future? Hope. The kind of hope that Helen was talking about it is expecting the future to end well. It's having an expectation that in the future things are made right, things come together rather than kind of the opposite. So as we come to the end of this year, as we look ahead, as we think about what are our expectations for the future, I want us not to think about It's a Wonderful Life or the newspaper headlines or to look around and think, aren't we such wonderful people, we're suddenly going to pull through. I want to take us to something far more solid. I want to take us to God's Word. To these amazing prophetic words written by Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Christ. These words that were written in a time where for the people of Israel at that time, it seemed so hopeless. I mean, there was kind of invasion that had happened in the north. There was kind of war looming. It was a dark, difficult time. It seemed uncertain and hopeless. It seemed full of gloom, and yet gloom was going to be turned to hope. And for you and I, whatever you are facing, as we come to this word, as we come today again to this child, there is the possibility for us to discover a hope and a joy and a peace like nothing else. And so I want to just ask this very simple question. What will the future be? What will the future be? And this passage speaks so powerfully in to this truth about what the future will be. And this passage is one we can take with such confidence because it speaks about not just a moment that's to come. It speaks about a moment that's past, that has happened. We looked last week about that amazing phrase, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that child has been born. He is the Christ. Christmas. He has come. And so then this next verse, verse 7, says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So what will the future be? Well, the future will be this. It will be this. It will be the reign of Christ. The reign of Christ. Nothing else will reign like the reign of Christ. Every other kingdom, every other government, every other empire will come and go. But his reign will endure forever. I mean, that is wonderful. And we've seen it. We've seen it in these last 2,000 years. You think of different empires and great kind of ideologies and governments and political figures. They have come and they have gone. But the kingdom of Christ continues to expand and grow at a phenomenal rate. It's amazing to see the endurance of the kingdom of Christ and his reign growing and extending all across the world. And so many people have tried to stop it, committed themselves to wiping it out. You think of what's happened in the communist regions of the world, particularly in recent years in China, the kind of last big bastion of communism, where they've tried to eradicate Christianity. And it is growing so fast now that the numbers of Christians in China far outweigh the members of the Communist Party. It is phenomenal to see what God has done. They estimate that each day, 75,000 to 100,000 people come to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. I reckon because today's Sunday, that it's probably closer to the 100,000 today. Just think of that. Today, 100,000 people becoming Christians. You know, when I had this opportunity that I spoke about at the candlelight to go to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that region, I was just amazed time and again, not with the place. The place is phenomenal, but the thing that amazed me was the people who came to the place. It was actually in the people, not the tourists. It was the people who came as worshippers. People who came to those places because they loved Jesus, and you could see it shining out of their faces. And you saw people from all over the world. And of course, God's Spirit lives now in his people. So I remember going to the Jordan River, and you can go to a place where they think that's where John the Baptist was doing some of his baptizing, where Jesus actually came and was baptized. And so people are flocking there from all over. And I saw someone, and you can imagine me doing this, I thought, they might be Kenyan. So I say something to them, welcome, isn't it special to be here? And they say, oh yes. And I say, where are you from? And they say, Kenya. And I'm like, oh, we're chatting, it's brilliant. And these guys have come all the way from Kenya. And then we go to Bethlehem. You're in the queue with these people. And as you come in, it becomes evident that they are Russians, nuns. So in love with Jesus that they're just praying as soon as they kind of come to that place where he is. And you feel like, I don't know Russian, but I know the Lord's Prayer. And I'm there praying with them. Well, we go to the Pool of Bethesda, and there's a guy from Burkina Faso, Isaac. And he's come there, and he's come there and to work. He's training to be a minister, and he's so in love with Jesus, and he's so excited to be there. And then you go to the Garden Tomb, and there's this lady, can't remember her name, begins with W, and she's just so radiant for Christ, and she's from Fiji. And we're there, and we're there together, and we're hugging one another and saying, isn't this amazing? Isn't Jesus amazing? And then we're there at the place where they think he died. Church of the Holy Sepulchre. In this queue with loads of Filipinos. I got really excited thinking of our Filipino friends here. And this wonderful old Filipino pastor who was kind of leading them, so gracious. All over the world, people are coming to know Christ. And I was thinking not just about that place, but this place. Look around you. Look around you. Hey, Filipino friends. Look around you. Isn't this a wonderful thing that God has brought people from across the nations because of the increase of his government and peace? There will be no end.
Nothing can stand in its way. The promise in verse 7 was that he will reign on David's throne, establishing and upholding it. He has established it when he came, when he lived, when he died, when he rose again. He has established his rule and his reign. It is done, was the cry of the cross. And he rose victorious. And now he upholds it. He upholds it, and all across the world, he upholds us as his people as we seek to live for him. And he upholds it with justice. The cross was the greatest piece of justice that there's ever been seen in the world. And he upholds it with justice and with righteousness, because his rule is one that is right and good, not like all the other governments that have come and gone in the meantime. No, this government, this reign of Jesus Christ is done with justice and righteousness, established in that time and forever. And I love this little verse, reminds me of the word that the angel brought to Mary. Do you know this a bit in our, often we have it again in one of our Christmas readings. It's Luke 1, verse 32 and 33. It says, he will be great, speaking of this Christ child. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end. I just find this absolutely glorious. To think that we're part of a kingdom that will never end. That nothing can stop it. Nothing can get in the way. I've come back time and again to a song that Charles Wesley wrote during a time of revival. It says, rejoice, the Lord is king. And in it, it has this wonderful little phrase. His kingdom will not fail. It just cannot. His kingdom cannot fail. It's just not possible for that kingdom to end. And so all over the world, people have written songs and celebrated. And I find sometimes it's when I'm in the most ordinary of places that actually that ministers to me the most. I sometimes carry kind of with me through the day a song that I've just got in my heart that I'm carrying with it. Because it can change whatever circumstance you're in to praise God and to know something of what he's done for you. To remember that he's the one who rules and reigns and will do forever and ever and ever. I love this little video clip and hope it just lifts you as it does me each time I see it. Here we go then.
King of kings. Isn't it great?
Lord of lords. Forever and ever. The kind of Churchill Square, outside McDonald's, busy shoppers. Jesus reigned there. Your Christmas chaos or sense of being actually maybe alone in a crowd or even just alone. Government in all of its craziness, Jesus reigns there. He is Lord. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It does us good to remember. And you see where he reigns? Because he's the Prince of Peace, there is peace. So what will the future be? The future will be the peace of Christ. Peace in Hebrew is a big word. It's a shalom. It's wellness. It's whole being. I don't know if you ever wonder, you know, as you look to the future, whether it's going to be a time of conflict. We look at our world, don't we? And I think we do often look to the future and we anticipate and say, God, we look back to the world wars and think, is there going to be just something horrendous at some point? Of course, for many, there is stuff that's horrendous even right now. But ultimately, what this teaches us is that we can look beyond that to the peace of Christ ruling and reigning, that there is a future beyond conflict of peace forever and ever and ever. You know, many have sort of sought to bring a kind of utopia of peace or a kind of veneer of peace, but they've failed in all kinds of different ways, whether to try and usher in something that then has become corrupted, or maybe they've kind of bargained a peace like the Neville Chamberlain peace in our time. But no, the peace of Christ is not a kind of a bargained peace. It's a peace of victory. He's won. He's won, and his reign knows no end. I love the hymn we're about to sing in just a moment, the carol. It came upon a midnight clear. When peace, sing it with me, when peace shall over all the earth. When peace shall over all the earth. That is not a kind of if peace shall over all the earth. It's a when peace shall over all the earth. How do we know it's a when and not an if? Well, look back with me at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The last part, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. God's zeal, that means his passionate commitment to something, his passionate commitment to seeing the ever-increasing government and peace of Christ, will see that accomplished. Nothing will stand in its way. In fact, you can't stop it. No one can stop it. God Almighty, the Lord Almighty, will see it through. And so in our lives, it makes every difference whether we're, as it were, you know, when you're kind of walking down some of these big streets here and there's kind of winds coming up it and they kind of get funneled through. And, you know, if you're trying to walk against it, it's just so difficult. But if you're walking with the wind behind you, oh, man, it's amazing. Might still be challenges along the way, but there's something of knowing this is where it's going. God is moving by his Spirit to see the ever-increasing reign of Christ. You know, I think one of the reasons we love some of these Christmas films, you know, like It's a Wonderful Life, or, you know, even things like Elf, where it all kind of goes super fun, in the kind of slightly debatable Christmas film that is Die Hard. You know, they kind of end well. We want to be part of a story that ends well, where we know it's good at the end. I mean, but here's part of the challenge. Part of the challenge is where we fit in the story. Because if we know that the future ends well because it ends with the reign and peace of Christ and it's sure and certain, we've got to ask the question, well, what about my future? And our future is all captured up in whether we are kind of going with and want and are looking for the reign of Christ or whether we're resisting it. And part of the problem, I think, is we don't just want to be part of a story that ends well. Sometimes we want to be a part of a story where we are the focus. Where we're the kind of the hero, the centerpiece. where it's all about our kingdom. But I'll let you in on a secret. When Jesus' rule and reign and kingdom last forever, every other kingdom will come to nothing. And so if that is your desire and heart, you're going to have a lot of uncertainty and lack of peace and anxiety because you can kind of sense your kingdom crumbling all around you. But Jesus' kingdom, that will last forever. So what will my future be? Well, it all depends. It all depends on whether you welcome his reign or resist his reign. How will your Christmas be? Will it be one of knowing a peace and a hope or one of despair? Well, it probably depends. Are you focusing on your kind of world or others' world or getting things your way? Or are you looking up to him and going, do you know what? I know it ultimately turns out well. This might be a difficult week. This might be a difficult year. It might be like Helen talked about, that need to go through suffering. In fact, Jesus told us, speaking of his future coming a second time, that we would have to go through great suffering, that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, but that he was going to come still and make all things right. And when I remember that, when I come and align my heart to his heart, when I do what Jesus did, when he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, he spoke and he said, repent and believe. And so when I do that, when I repent, when I say, God, I don't want my will, I want your will. And I believe your will is better than mine. And I believe that you have done on the cross what is the kind of decisive victory in our world that enables me to have peace with God, that enables then me to have peace with others and with those around me. That victory has been won. When I know that, I find that his rule and reign goes deeper in my heart. And I when I repent and believe and surrender to him, his peace comes and fills my heart. I was reading a devotion just recently this past week. It's John Piper kind of Advent devotion called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. And he was talking about the greatness of this king, this one whose will is unstoppable and who has amazingly come and died on the cross for you and I. And he said this, therefore we simply cannot negotiate with God. We have nothing of value that is not already his by right. We cannot service him. His car never breaks down. It never runs out of petrol. It never gets dirty. He never gets tired. He never gets depressed. He never gets caught in traffic so that he can't get to where he wants to go. In other words, if you want what Jesus has to give, you can't buy it. You can't trade for it. You can't work for it. He already owns your money and everything you have. And when you work, it is only because he has given you life and breath and everything. All we can do is submit to his spectacular offer to be our servant. This king who came to serve us. And this submission is called faith, a willingness to let him be God. Let him be the center. To trust him to be the supplier, the strengthener, the counselor, the guide, the savior. And being satisfied with that, with all that God has and is for us in Jesus, that is what faith is, he writes. And having that is what it means to be a Christian. And Christmas means the infinitely self-sufficient God has come not to be assisted, but to be enjoyed. You know, all we do, it's not to somehow earn God's favor or give back to him in some way that he is lacking. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and his zeal will see it accomplished. No, we come and do all that we do because we worship him. It's all an offering of worship. It's all a recognition that actually, however I'm doing, this was one of the really humbling things for me traveling to the Middle East, was just realizing that I'm so small. We're part of something that's so big. It's all about him. He must become greater. He will become greater. I must become less. I will become less. And brothers and sisters, this Christmas, when so much in the media tries to tell our children it's all kind of about them, or tries to tell you it's all about you and you getting what you want, it's not all about us. It's all about Him. And His will be done. And so we're coming to this season, and I find that it's when I pray that simple prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, that actually that wonderful Advent continues in my life, that Jesus has come, but He is coming back. And even now, as I pray that, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life, in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven, He comes into my heart. It's one of the reasons we're going to be beginning the new year in prayer on the 6th to the 13th of January. We've got a prayer week. It's because we need God and we seek Him, and it's all about Him, and we want to come at the start of the year and acknowledge, God, it's not about us. It's about what You do. And we need Your will, and we want Your will, and we're seeking Your will. We're seeking Your face. And we want to seek You with all our heart. Because in You is our hope. In You is our peace. In You is our joy. So even now, I want to encourage you. You've got one of these on your seats. Put the prayer week in your calendar. You know, again, it's not about what we do for Him in that sense. He's able to work, but it's about our needing Him to be right at the center of all we do. That we remind ourselves again, we seek Him and His glory and His will and the extension of His kingdom. Sunday the 6th, that's the first kind of Sunday in January. We got a prayer evening. It's going to start early at 5 o'clock so that families can come along and start with a tea. Please, put that in your diary. At the end of the week, we've got another Sunday evening where the encounter team are going to lead us in prayer and seeking God's face, together. And during the week, all the mornings, Monday through to Saturday, 7 till 8, there's going to be some prayer in the hall. And please, you might not be able to make every morning, but will you try and make at least one? Come and pray and let's seek God together. And then on the Monday, we're going to have a prayer and fasting day as a church. I'm going to be speaking in the new year a bit more about fasting if you don't know much about what the scripture says on that. And I just want to encourage you to put that day in your diary. You might want to fast more than that, but that day is going to be a time where we particularly come and pray and fast together and say, God, we need You. We want You. Your will, not ours, be done. God, please, would You be the one who is at work in our nation and our time? Lord, please, for our church, our city, God, please, would You come and transform us and transform others? Please, God, where there are people in despair, would You come and bring Your hope? Because that is what He is able to do. Please, God, where there is fear, would You bring faith? Please, God, where we are resisting You in any way, would we live lives surrendered to You? Saying and inviting Your reign come and be in our lives. And so as we come and just come to a time of response today, I just thought as we come into Christmas, there's no better thing for us to do than just to say, God, I want to surrender to Your reign. I want to receive Your peace, Your hope. I did that because I'm really kind of one of those people who's a bit more out there in worship. I love waving my hands around. You might have noted there. But actually, you can worship God just any way you like. It's about the heart. But you might have noticed that actually this is an international sign of surrender. Do you know that? So raise your hands. You know, there you go. Oh, you did it. I wasn't meaning just now. That's great. Go on. You can do it again. Okay. So let's just keep it there for the moment. Let's just keep it there. Surrender. International sign of surrender. And, I think it's quite good that we're not a church where anyone comes in and they were always raising our hands like this. They might think, well, what do I do? So it's quite okay. But at this moment, before Christmas, as we come into a new year, should we just bow our heads? And you might want to just echo that simple prayer. Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. Should we say it together? Not my will, but Yours be done. Jesus, in His prayer, He taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Should we pray that together? Your kingdom come, Your will be done. His will will be done. Just in that place of surrender, just receive. Receive the hope again. It ends well. Receive the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace ruling in our hearts and lives. There might be something in your life where you just know, actually, I know God's been wanting me to do this, but I've not done it. Might be a relationship that needs to get sorted, or a command of scripture that just needs to be obeyed. Heard this morning of someone just confirming they want to get baptized in January on the 20th, and it just made me think, maybe there are others, and God's just been speaking to you about baptism. Whatever it is, peace comes as we submit to the will of God. Lord Jesus, for us individually and corporately, your will be done, your kingdom come. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus.